this is not the first time that we've come to a subject where it's very appropriate for the time of the season. We are coming up to the 4th of July, and we've just crossed Memorial Day, and it's just appropriate to come into Romans chapter 13. Mind your manners. What a way to start, huh? That's what you get from your parents. Oh, great. You get to hear it from the pastor. You know, mind your manners. This last weekend was a red, white, and blue weekend. I'm going to tell on Bruce a little bit. He likes movies. But we become pretty good friends because I like movies too, especially World War II and those kinds of things. We went and saw the one about Britain some time ago. And so when we saw Top Gun was coming out, we said, well, we got to go see Top Gun, that red, white, and blue movie. And it was a very patriotic movie. Red, white, and blue. As we were coming home, I have a confession to make. As we were coming home, I was on my side of the white line when a deer was on her side of the white line but crossed the white line and got hit by my red truck. And from then on, I was blue. Red, white, and blue. Red, white, and blue weekend, you are my witnesses that I've just now told my insurance guy that I got in an accident with a deer. Back there, Don, you hear me? All right, I've reported in. Talk to you Monday morning. If you had to do it all over again, if you could be part of the federation, if you will, that set up the colonies and the first Federalist Papers and then the Constitution, and what would you have done different? I'm not sure that maybe there's a lot of experts in here who have really studied enough to say, well, I'm not sure what exactly I would do different, but I know some of you, I won't mention Guy Stone's name. I know some of you think upon these things and say, yeah, we'd like to do this different, or we could do this better, or we need to continue to do this. What would you do different? I think we've had a pretty good run, don't you? I mean, I grew up in the 60s. I don't remember them much, not because I was old enough as a teen to do anything illegal, but just because I was too young. But the 70s, and then Air Force in the 80s, we had a good run, didn't we? Been a good nation. We say whether it goes back to Pilgrim's Landing in 1620, 400 years of that, since that, or 1776 when the Constitution was signed and we were officially established. No matter, we've had a good run. What would you do different? Or what would you do different now to keep it going? God is your authority. God is everyone's authority. He established the planet. He's the creator. It is my opinion that when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, having been there for 430 years, when they were coming out, Moses was telling them the concept and the story, and I don't like to use the word story, but the narrative and the history of creation. A literal six-day creation. But when he was telling them the narrative of the creation, he was telling them, you are not subject to the Egyptian god Ra, or the Canaanite god Baal, or any other piece of stone or wood. You're subject to the sovereign God El Shaddai, Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, one God. You are subject to him. It is under his authority and by his word, out of nothing, the world was created, and everything exists because of it. And Colossians goes along to say that everything is upheld by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that awesome? So, according to our text, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. But let's put this first. For there is no authority except from God. Let's put that at the umbrella, okay? For the next 3 weeks. In fact, for the next rest of your life. God is the authority. His word goes. And if anybody doesn't like it, there's the highway. You know what happens on highways. God is the authority. And so then he says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities. He's one person. He's three persons in one. He's one God. Hard to understand, but that's the facts. And everything under him, the triune God, the three persons there, they always jive. They're never out of sync. They say, come let us go down, or come let us make. And in doing so, they are in one mind and one person. And so knowing that person, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So knowing that Creator, knowing the King, knowing Adonai and Yahweh, we know that we can fear the Lord, and then that's the beginning of understanding everything else. Everything. Everything. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So he's king over everything, and if you know him, you're going to start to realize who he is, what he's doing, and what he's done, and then you will have knowledge and wisdom of how to live your life and please him. And all those things. That's just basic information, isn't it? We all know that. But we all need to be reminded. There's one authority. Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God said, I did it. I did it. So Job, who was actually pretty intelligent, I don't know if you've read his stuff, pretty intelligent stuff. And then he gets stood up in the courts of God because he lacks understanding. Who is this that darkens my counsel? God said. He's pretty smart, and yet, relatively, he's pretty dumb. We have to fall under this one God to maintain life and to be saved and to understand and to be wise. If you're outside of God, you're dumb. That's the fact, right? We're ignorant because wisdom and understanding starts with God. And we can pretend otherwise, but it's not the facts. So it is God who establishes government. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, isn't that where the kind of rubber meets the road? You're going, wait a minute. Have you seen my president? Wait a minute. Anybody remember Idi Amin of Uganda? I see somebody smiling back there. What a horrible guy. Or Poy Pot. Is that how you say his name? Or some of these other, Mao. Or how about Putin? Or Xi in China? Or Kim in North Korea? And we read this and we go, I remember having a conversation with somebody going, you're going to tell me that God put them in place. Let's start here. God instituted government. So let's start here. Okay? We're not going to end there. We've got 3 weeks of this. What happens if you live under Kim or Chi? We'll talk about that. We'll get there. But here, as Gary, I think, was getting to here was that this is the general concept of government and what you and I, especially you, us as Christians, what we are supposed to be doing under government in general. This is the general practice. This is the general concept of government. God established holy days. He established marriage. He established the earth. He established the sacraments and all those things. And in all of that, he also established government. It's his idea. If you have a problem with it, we take it up with him. Do you remember the first kind of a decree? He told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree. That's a law. Don't do that. That's God's government. Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? And God said, okay, there's punishment for you. There's punishment for the devil. There's punishment for Adam and Eve when they fell. Because God is the government. And he has the sovereign right to punish, sovereign right to do what he wants. And in doing what he wants, he wanted to establish world government. World government. It's his idea. Well, look what Acts says. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everyone else. Just a real pause here, real close. This is the creation idea. This means he created everything. He owns everything. That's the idea there. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole world, and he determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God intended that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. That is wonderful, isn't it? Verse 27. Like, stay in your own land, stay in your own borders, and seek me. That was kind of the idea. When you guys get together, you mess things up. Remember Babel? Remember the internet? Remember what's happening in our country with immigration? Stay in your own borders, and I hope that you will seek me. That was the idea. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the people according to the numbers of the sons of God, and according to Midrash and Jewish custom, there were 70 of them, 70 nations in general at the time, 70 borders. The latest, I think, what is 133 or something? Kind of tipped that number over, right? Or like double that. But that was the point. Here's my land, here's my earth, there's the boundaries. You speak this language, you carry out those customs, here's your laws, stay in your borders, and you guys will get along. That didn't happen. But he set them. Watch this. These examples. These are some helpful examples about God establishing government. Isaiah 45:1, thus says the Lord, to his anointed, to Cyrus. Who was Cyrus? He was a Persian. He was not an Israelite. He was a Gentile pagan ruler, okay? Whom right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. In Daniel 2:36, Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar this. You remember that wicked guy? You know, with the one with the furnace and the lions and all that kind of stuff going on? This was the dream. Now, we will tell you the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, that's Nebuchadnezzar, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory. Anything missing there? Like Nebuchadnezzar, God has given you everything. You own everything. And he's called, in his case, he's called the king of the world at that time, by the way. And into whose hands he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beast of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Who set Nebuchadnezzar up as a king? God. Was he a ruthless king? Yes. God dealt with him, but right up at the beginning, before he submitted himself, and fell on his knees and worshiped the Lord. He was a ruthless king. And so was Cyrus. Who establishes government? I think that's pretty clear. That's God. So Job 12:23, he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations, then disperses them. Proverbs 8:15, by me kings reign and rules enact just laws. Daniel 2:21, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he establishes them. He doesn't say he removes some and establishes others. It's not what he says. He's either an absolute sovereign God or he's not. Now at this point, we want to say, okay, Lord, then you're responsible for North Korea. You're responsible for China and Russia and Iran and Pakistan. And we can go down the line. Afghanistan's a complete mess. Have you been to Sudan lately? Messes all over the world. We have to remember something. Adam and Eve started out good too. Eden was a great place, right? The United States started out really well. Now we're the mockery of the world. That's the truth. That's the truth. We're the mockery of the world. It started some time ago. We can go to the globalists. We can start with, well, I mean, clear back, but just come up to a little bit of modern times and start with Carter and Clinton and the two Bushes and Obama and people we know. They're globalists. They've given up our land. So in Psalm 89, it says, verse 5, it says, let the heavens praise you, your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones, for who in the skies can be compared to you? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? O greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, the heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. And so in chapters 89 and 86 and many other places, God is the king. Psalm chapter 2, his son has been given authority. They are the kings. They've established these rulers. And now Paul is calling us to task on them. They are here for a reason. I guess before I should go forward, I would caveat with initially. But Paul doesn't use any caveats in here. He doesn't say, but what if? He doesn't give us an out. We will talk about them at some point. But in general, we are under the government's rule, period. When it says 55 miles an hour, it means 55. When it means pay your taxes, we pay our taxes. On and on and on. So, why are the governments established? Very clearly here. He is God's servant for your good. For he is the servant of God. He's an avenger who carries out God's wrath. The authorities are ministers of God. When somebody goes to prison, it's on God's behalf, on God's saying. When somebody gets a ticket, when somebody saves you from a car wreck or a dip in the river or those kinds of things, you pay taxes, these people come and hopefully rescue you. They get the bad guy out of your yard or your house or your church. There's a lot of that going on lately. And some of the cops make mistakes. But in general, they are here for our good. And I hope that you will thank them. I hope that you will tell them, We appreciate your work. I told that to the sheriff, who just actually recognized me from, he's the lawn guy next door. He asked me, how's your shed going? I said, do I know you? Yeah, his name's Scott, the sheriff, and a good guy. They're here for a good. They're here to help us. And God has established them. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur punishment or judgment. Verse 7, therefore pay all to what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Do not cheat on your taxes. Don't cheat on them. Find loopholes. Use the law. I'm all for that. But don't cheat. And then your conscience will be right before you and God. Don't do things illegal, and you will be right before you and God. See, God, He wants us to submit. If we find ourselves under a certain one, in general, we are to submit.
I can't hear that, dear.
Under every type of government, we are to submit. There's no caveats here. In Romans 13, there's no caveats. He never says, only submit to a democratic republic. What? How many governments are in the world right now? Anybody know? I tried to find out. Dozens. And then so you have the democratic, but then you have a republic, so then you have a mix of that. Then you have a monarchy, but you have a aristocracy, but there's a mix of that. Communism and socialism are separate, but then you can get those mixed, you know, you can just keep going. In other words, the world's a mess. But there's no caveat to say, do what you want. Break the rules. Break the laws. There isn't any. If President Biden said everybody has to go up to Washington, D.C. and to register. You got to go up and sign up, give your name, social security number, birthday, would you do it? And you and I would say absolutely not. Why would you say that? Because, one, either I don't like President Biden, or two, I don't know where Washington, D.C. is, and I don't want to go there. Or three, is the one that you should be standing on, there's no law saying I need to do that. Which one are you going to choose? But if President Biden gets on the radio and says, I hope that in the 55 mile per hour zones you're going 55, are you going to hate him for that? You're just going to tell them, well, okay, I've heard that one. Actually, on Sunday, I heard that. Mary and Joseph went up to register. Would you have rebelled? They went up. There's no, well, they didn't want to go, but they submitted and went. There's none of that. Jesus and Peter. Remember this? Jesus said, go throw a hook. It was a hook, by the way, not even a net. Go throw a hook in the water, catch a fish, and get the coin out of its mouth and pay for our taxes. Why did he say that? Do you remember the reason he said this? So that we do not offend them. That's a quote. Jesus, you're the ruler of the world. Remember, he came and he fulfilled the law. He kept everything. He didn't break the law one time. Remember Paul and Peter and John all carried off to prison several times? I don't ever recall, except for Peter one time, taking up a sword, remember? whacking off an ear. What did Jesus say? Stop. No, they went off to prison. And I would say, followed through on the court cases. Remember, Jesus said to Pilate, who was Pilate? He was a Gentile ruling in the land. It would be like a pig ruling over the Jews at the time. Because that's the way they looked at them, at the Gentiles. You can't be in our land. You're not supposed to be ruling over us. They get these Pharisees and people thinking that everything must be okay because we're alive and we got the rule. And God is saying, listen, somebody's ruling over you. Something's wrong. Something is wrong if somebody's ruling over you. But Jesus told Pilate, you would have no power unless it were given to you from above. Who called the Romans into Israel anyway? It had to have been Augustus, right? Had to have been Caesar. Who destroyed the temple? Titus. Well, that crooked guy. Well, who led him? Who called him to do it? As a judgment against the nations. God. In fact, he said it would in the book of Daniel. So we are to submit to governments. It's unequivocal. There's no caveats in chapter 13. But there's hints. And it's right here. It's right here. Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a terror to good. I want to stop there for a second. They're not a terror to the good people. But they are a terror to the bad. They are a terror. They have the sword. They have the hangman noose. They have the firing squad. Did you know that I think it was 13 people got hung in Iran a week ago? Did you know that? Yeah, they're still hanging people because it costs less than bullets. And it's public. You let them hang there for a while. It's brutal. The governments are to be a terror to the bad people. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant. Here is where we start listening to where the caveat comes in. For your good. We'll get to when it's for your bad. But in general, it's for your good. Stay tuned to part 3. In this section, Paul did not talk about the caveats. He didn't give anything to the what ifs. He did not address the tyrants and the antichrist. So for now, and for good of this nation, and for the good of this church, and for the good of your lives, you're to obey the law. You are to follow the government's rule, whether it's local or state, whether it's national. Those leaders appointed over you is what the Bible says. It's for the general conduct of the church and the individual Christian under government. The benefits of doing so are this. If you are, according to God's word, listening to the government, carrying out righteousness, keeping your conscience clear, and keeping the word of God in your life, in your land, listen to the benefits of it. Righteousness exalts a nation. In other words, doing right lifts your nations up. Letting homosexuality take place in our nation, just as an example, tells the rest of the world we are clowns. The immigration issue, all this other kind of stuff. Even Putin, who's a really bad guy, by the way, is telling us we have lost our way in totality because of the LGBT thing and other issues. The trans thing, which is anti-science, anti-God science, anti-God's word. Deuteronomy 4, 6, 8, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, yes, he was talking to Israel at the time, but didn't they say that to the United States and about the United States? That Frenchman that came here in the late 1800s said that's a benevolent society. It's no wonder that they prosper. And you know what? They say that about you as an individual, and you go out there and you're doing righteousness and say that they say that about you. They may not like you still. You're showing them up. Remember, you're an aroma to their death, Romans says, when you act that way. But we are to act that way. We are counterculture. We're counterculture. Wouldn't it be neat to hear, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people? What a concept. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that your days may be long, and that if you and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's again to Israel, and we would say, well, that's a promise to Israel. But you remember that was in the Ten Commandments. And now I hope you remember Ephesians chapter 6, which we've been going over on Wednesday nights, when it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. That's Paul. So there are benefits of you keeping your conscience clear before the Lord and obeying God's commandment to submit to authority. You must walk in all his ways that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land. The Lord, actually, if we remember what we said at the beginning here, God established the land of America. We can go back and talk about the Indian issue, the Native issue, the black issue. We can discuss all those things. But here we are, and I can say this and would fight for this idea, that God established this land and these laws in this land, and the missionary effort on behalf of America, on behalf of God, that went to the earth was unmatched, has been unmatched, and still, I think, to this day, is still unmatched. When I went to Dallas, I'm thinking I'm going to learn a whole lot of good stuff and neat stuff, and I did. But one of the most interesting things was, when I went to seminary, we went to some of these events, and all the people who were under these umbrellas of these mission organizations would come and share their stories, and just hundreds and hundreds. And they're touching tens of thousands, if not, well, millions of lives. Millions. God is still doing a great work in the church in this land. No matter what we see standing at the podium at the White House. Finally, 1 Timothy 2. Firstly, Christians are commanded to pray for their leaders and for God to intervene in his time to change any ungodly path that they are pursuing. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, remember, when President Biden was stumbling up Air Force One, I mentioned it here, when he was stumbling up, I wanted to cry, because we know that is a judgment on this nation. I heard last week that he stumbled again. I didn't see a lot of pictures. I didn't look for him. Because I don't want to cry. We are in a deep situation. What should you do about it? Let's pick up arms and go to war, right? No. No. You pray. That's the first thing you do. We'll talk about rebellion at another time. But the first thing you do is pray. And if you haven't prayed for President Biden, if you haven't prayed for your government, if you haven't prayed for those who lead us, you have no right to say anything about what they are doing. We don't have a right. We go to God and say, Lord, I don't like what I'm seeing. Please help them. If you will not help us, if you will not help them, help us. Remember what he says in Habakkuk. He said, no matter what happens, and I'm paraphrasing here, no matter what happens, have mercy. No matter what happens, because in there, the nation was in trouble, and Habakkuk prayed on behalf of the nation. And then God said, okay, I'm coming to whip you. And Habakkuk kind of got it and then said, okay, in your wrath, have mercy. Have mercy. But the first thing to do is, like even Gary said this morning, to carry a burden for your country, carry it to the throne of God, and turn it over to him. And then do your part, which we're going to talk about next week. Father God, for your will, for the nation that has been so pretty, she has been beautiful, Lord. We call for repentance because it says in the scriptures that you are the one who grants repentance. So the first thing we do is pray for our nation and pray for repentance, Lord. The second thing we do is pray for mercy. Whatever you're going to do, we pray for mercy. And the third thing we're going to say and pray for is that you will help each one of us do our part. Do what is necessary to pray, to lead where we can lead, to teach where we can teach, to follow the rules, and do what is right to keep our conscience clear before you and man. Help us to do that, Lord. We don't know what day is ahead of us. Gird our loins and help our knowledge, we pray. And we say this and pray this for our sake and for the name of your Son. In Jesus' name.